feel very honored by that. And hope you'll stay around so we can get to know you, shake your hand, get to know your name and to meet you and appreciate you for being here. It's always a challenge to visit somewhere new, and we want you to feel very welcome. We're very glad you're here, so thank you for doing that. I have four very short announcements. I'll give three, and then Doug's going to come up and give one as well. So let me just run through those real quickly. First off, I was given information that on the National Geographic Channel, starting tonight at 9 p.m., is a series called Who is God? Morgan Freeman is the voice behind that. And apparently it is opening the door to all kinds of religions and information about what people think about God. So it would be very fascinating. I don't get this, so if anybody wants to tape it, I would love to borrow that. But it starts tonight at 9, and apparently next week they'll run the first one at 8, and then the new one at 9. So if you missed tonight, you can catch up next week at 8 o'clock. So make a note of that. I have no idea how good or bad it'll be, but it should be very interesting either way. Also, I was told to mention that Ladies Retreat, this week and next week is the last 2 weeks to sign up for that. Our ladies are working really hard to pull together this program, do a great job. So please see Keely or Susan and sign up ASAP today or next week at the latest. And lastly, I wanted to point out one thing about serving and celebrating. We are now in a much more urgent rhythm every week. And I realize that. And so I want to invite you to consider something. If you are heavily involved in ministry at our church, Awana clubs, you're coming in and doing things during the week, being at both services may be overwhelming to you, and I get that. And so I want to invite you to serve somewhere and to celebrate on Sunday. If you're still willing to come to both services, I would very much like that, because it will support us in such great ways, especially with as the needs grow, as people begin to join our church and come from the outside. We're going to need new bodies who know what's going on, who can welcome them and encourage them. So consider that. But if you're one of these people who are double and triple dipping, coming in the morning, staying through the evening on Sunday nights, I don't want you to be stressed and overwhelmed. And I know some of you are like that. And some of you need to get busy and do some work. So let me invite you who are not doing something to come and join us in that. I think it's a real important thing. Doug has an announcement. Go ahead.
I want to, first of all, on behalf of the elders, on behalf of Ron and Dick and I want to say that we are humbled to serve in the positions that we are, and that we love you all. You're all very important to us, and that you are in our prayers, and we would covet your prayers as we try to fulfill that role. But today, the current elders are making available nomination forms for additional elders to all the members here. We ask that you prayerfully consider men who you think could serve in this role. The nomination forms will have a place on that for you to list the nominee that you would like to put forward if you want to, and there'll also be a place for you to sign that form. On the form itself are several passages listed, and you'll find in these passages qualities, qualifications of men that are called to this office. Now, nobody's perfect, and Paula can tell you that the guy standing on the stage isn't perfect, okay? But these are qualities that we are called to. And so if you feel that there are men that you know in this body who can fulfill that role based on what you read, that's what we're asking for. You don't have to fill out a nominee form if you don't want to. You know, realistically speaking, the men that you would put forward should already be unselfishly serving in the body in some role. And that should be how your thoughts are directed, and you should see them as the kind of men who can step into the role of elder. We sincerely ask that you would pray that God would guide us through this process. That's the most important thing of all, and that we honor him in this. So the nomination forms will be due back April 17th. That's 2 weeks. You can give the forms with your nominee on them and your name signed at the bottom to any of the existing elders up until that time. Thank you.
As you guys remember, this is one of our goals for 2016, is to install additional shepherds to spread the load. And so please take this very seriously. This is a really important thing for our church. And be prayerful and be careful with this. But let the Lord lead us. Go ahead and hit that first slide. You might have seen this going around Facebook anywhere or various other places. Do you know there are more planes in the sea than there are submarines in the sky? Now, that's slightly humorous. The reason it's funny is because it calls attention to an obvious thing. As long as gravity is alive, that will be the reality. It's a natural order of things. It's the way the world was designed from the very beginning. And you can count on it because it's always at play. It's just a natural rhythm, a natural law, if you will. And I think that that dynamic is one of the things that Deuteronomy helps us see. God has built into his fabric of time and space certain natural orders. And as we engage in those, they have consequences, blessings and curses, you may call them. A way of interacting will create a certain scenario. The other day I went to the grocery store and I saw this car. And as I was walking up, I couldn't park there. So I parked around and I got out and I just was like, oh, you know, I was having that moment, you know. And I looked at it and I thought to myself, they're going to get, and the very next moment I saw that, I was like, oh, they did get swiped. So then I was feeling a little sad that I was upset with them, because what if this is some sweet little old lady who couldn't see where she was driving and pulled in sideways and now her car is all jacked up. And so I was having these mixed emotions and also thinking a little bit, well, she got what she deserved or whatever. So all these things are going through my brain. I'm realizing she crossed the line or he crossed the line, and that situation created a consequence where someone swiped the car and jacked it up a little bit. Again, Deuteronomy is, I think, a snapshot of what God is saying to the world, that I have created things a certain way. And when we interact with them, if we cross those lines, we are at risk, by the very way the world is created, to come up broken and scratched, dinged and damaged. Now, this is a really simple idea, but I want you to kind of tuck this in the back of your mind. I want to look at Deuteronomy today kind of as a whole. We opened one particular passage last week, but I want us to look at this book because it is one of the books that I believe, if I have a goal today, it would be this: to lift up Deuteronomy to the status that it was intended, even by Jesus and definitely by God. And I don't think we've ever really seen it for what it really is. And I want to try to do that today and give you a little different perspective. The word Hebrew in the Hebrew language for Deuteronomy is Devarim, which means these are the words. Pretty simple, right? So God gives us a book that says these are the words. These are the words. Now, don't take words too much for granted, because remember, God created the entire world with words. He said, let there be, and bam, there was. I mean, his words bring about something dynamic, and he's saying, these are the words. This is something you want to listen to because it's coming from the mouth of God. These are the words. And that sets the tone, in my mind, for the entire book. God's word is serious. It's, as I mentioned last week, it is a sermon from Moses. When they're getting ready to go into the promised land, they've been traveling 40 years. They've had all these laws in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus. All this stuff has been laid out. And now this is the moment. And he's about to die. And he's got one final word, the great prophet. And this is his sermon. These are the words. And that's what this is. It's a powerful moment. And he starts off early in the book, chapter 3. I think he makes a point by saying, I saw God the other day, and I said, God, you're an awesome God. You're so amazing. There's no limit to your grandiosity, and your blessings are still so rich and deep, and they're just keeping on coming. Your awesomeness is above awesome. You're the awesomest awesome. God, can I please go into the promised land? And God says, absolutely not, and I don't want to hear another word about it. I read that, and my heart quaked a little bit. I thought, this is Moses. I mean, the man of God who is face to face. I call him my friend. He is, and God says, no, and I don't want to hear anything else about it. And Moses points this out to the people, kind of like, if I'm not getting in, listen up. These are the words. The reason I'm not going into the promised land is because God said I wasn't going into the promised land. And when he says it, he's going to do it. Because God's word stands forever. And by the way, these are the words. And so this is how he sets up his sermon in a really powerful way with his personal testimony. And he begins to unfold it, and we see all these dynamics of blessings and curses, and if you follow the Lord, you'll be blessed, and if you don't, you'll be cursed, and back and forth, and it cycles and spirals, jumps into some of the law, and just kind of recaps all that he's put out there so far. But I want you to follow with me just a little bit. If you looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28 for just a little bit, I'm going to jump around and just read some things. You can just soak it in. Just listen to the words and imagine hearing these things. When we don't follow the words, when we don't listen and take it to heart, the curses begin to come. And God's very clear about this. Like, for example, in verse 20, the Lord himself will send you curses, confusion and frustration in everything you do, until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and for abandoning me. The Lord will afflict you with diseases until none of you are left in the land you are about to enter and occupy. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases and fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought and blight and mildew. These disasters will pursue you until you die. Verse 27, verse 28. The Lord will afflict you with boils of Egypt, with tumors and scurvy and the itch. Oh, I don't even want to know what that is. From which you cannot be cured. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and panic. Let's just take a minute. Are you familiar with these things? Let's think about that for a second. And then we move on, and other things, like verse 30 says, you will be engaged to a woman, but another man will sleep with her. That sounds like Jerry Springer. We've seen that, have we not? In our own world. Verses 33 and 34, for example. A foreign nation you have never heard about will eat your crops that you worked so hard to grow. You will suffer under constant oppression and harsh treatment. You will go mad because of all the tragedy you see around you. Have you watched the news recently? Does it not make you a little mad? Is it not overwhelming, the tragedy that is constantly going on around us? Interesting. Verses 43. The foreigners living among you will become stronger and stronger while you are becoming weaker and weaker. They will lend money to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head and you will become the tail. So what it's saying is that we're economically going in the toilet. We can't seem to sell anything, but we're buying stuff from everybody else. Does that sound familiar? Just a little bit. Are you noticing this? And there's lots. I'm just giving you some highlights. Or verse 54, for example, that says, the most tender-hearted man among you will have no compassion for his own brother or his wife or his children. Verse 56, the most tender and delicate woman among you, so delicate that she would not so much as touch her foot to the ground, will be selfish towards her husband that she loves and towards her own sons and daughters. The most precious among us are getting edgy, frustrating, irritating, doing things that are surprising to us. That's not their character, but they're kind of breaking, and it just seems okay. And it's like society is breaking down around us. Or maybe verses 49, which says, I lost it here. The Lord will bring a distant nation against you from the end of the earth. It will swoop down like a vulture. It's a nation whose language you won't understand. A fierce and a heartless nation that shows no respect for the old, no pity for the young. Can we think of some nations that are acting that way right now? Some experiences like with, say, ISIS or Al-Qaeda, or just some things to think about. Never in the history that I've read do we have this kind of scenario. And I feel like just maybe a little bit. I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy, all right? And I love America. But can you see this? Just a little bit. It's just enough of a flavor of it that it makes me interesting, because this is right out of the Old Testament. The first one, way back in the day, when God says, trust me, you want to listen to my words, or these things are going to happen to you, because it is the natural order of things. And if you go that way, your car is going to get dinged. These are the words, he says. And so he sets this in motion. And I wonder, you know, how much does this look like our world? Psalms 127:2 says, God gives rest to those that he loves. How many in here feel very rested? Honest question. I don't feel very rested. I feel stressed. I feel busy. I feel like I go from thing to thing to thing. Maybe I'm alone in that, but it's like there's no rest. There's no break. People in America work 2 and 3 jobs, and there's just this overwhelming sense of go, 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 and there's no peace and there's no time. And, well, I can't go that because I don't have this and I don't have that, and I need more and I work harder and longer and on it goes. It's like a rat race. Am I alone in this? I mean, I'm experiencing this. It's crazy. And yet the Bible says that God gives rest to those that he loves. So that raises some very uncomfortable questions for me. Where are we at on this pendulum so that we are experiencing such stress and such unique brokenness in our country and in our world, in our families, in our churches? What might that mean? What might we do about it? Basically, in chapter 30, he lays out choice. Choose life or choose death. And he says, oh, that you would choose life. But you have to choose. And God is a witness today which you choose. But the key is to follow and to serve God. But the only way we can do that is if we know his word and internalize it. And that's the point. Moses is saying, I'm about to give you the words. And if you're going to be serious about not having these things happen, if you want your society to go in a certain direction, then these words are important. We dwell on them. We meditate on them. We think about them. We envelop ourselves with them. Choose today, he says. And it pops up all over the place. I'm thinking of our elder search. I mean, he directly addresses leadership. He says, if you're going to be a king, check this out in chapter 17. Let me read this for you. I think this is fascinating. He says in chapter 17, verses 18 and following here, he says, when the king sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this book of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the priest, so he can't cheat. He must always keep a copy with him and read it daily for as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear God, not be proud, and not think of himself above other citizens. In other words, the king is just another guy. And so in order for him to remember that, he needs to write the scroll, put it in his pocket, and read it every day and take it with him as long as he lives. What do you think our leadership might be like if that's how they operated? You guys seen this picture? Go ahead and put this next slide up. This one made me laugh. Onion and banana juice. That sounds delicious. Diet Mountain Dew. Haggis and watermelon. These are some great flavors. How about pepperoni dog fart? Now that one just sounds amazing, right? And of course the punchline is how you feel about picking your next president. We're having some struggles, are we not? And our main concern is that the people that we're looking at, we don't like, we don't trust. They're not following the way I'm pretty sure they don't have a copy of Deuteronomy in their pocket. And I'm pretty sure they're not reading it day in and day out, remembering that they are just a citizen like the rest of us. This is important stuff, and it's very timely. And it's in Deuteronomy. This is what Deuteronomy is built for. It was designed for that purpose, to remind people of who they are. And it continues, like chapter 28, 29, 30, 31 has these phrases, like, for example, the words of instruction, or the book of instruction, or the body of instruction, over and over again. Moses uses this term, this book right here that I'm giving you, this body of instruction. Originally, that was the Torah, Deuteronomy. Jewish culture expanded it to being Genesis through Deuteronomy. And some go Genesis through the entire Old Testament. But originally, it was this sermon, this book that highlights all that you need to know. This is the premier book in the Old Testament. It is the one that matters. It's the one that Jesus lived with day in and day out. And you see it all the time. He wants you to write the entire book on the altar that you're going to make when you get into the promised land. He wants all the people to read it ever so often. Have everybody come out and read the entire book of instruction, all of Deuteronomy, to the whole people every time. Joshua, when you take charge, I want you to have a scroll in your pocket, just like a king would. I want you to go forth and read it. And then Joshua says, we need to read it. And he reads it, and he reads it. And then when he dies at the end of the book, guess what he does? Y'all don't forget to read the book, Deuteronomy. Take it with you and read it. Because I'm about to go back to the Lord. I'm 100 and whatever years old. This is powerful stuff. Generations have gone by. Deuteronomy was the hub. It's a pivotal work that God has laid out. And I think it applies today as well. The longest chapter in the entire Bible is Psalms 119. Most of you read that this week. Probably took you about 15 minutes to read it. It's that long. Guess what it's about? The whole thing. The Bible. It's a book in the Bible, the longest book in the Bible, all about the Bible. That's not a coincidence. This is an entire book organized around letters of the Hebrew alphabet, an acrostic, in order to remind you that when it comes to words, the Bible is the words. And the premier in that would be Deuteronomy. The references would be to Deuteronomy. That's how the Jewish mind would have read that. Significance here. You know, I know some of you have seen this Young Messiah movie. I'm really excited about watching it. I haven't seen it yet. It's mostly apocryphal because we don't know all the details of Jesus' early life. But the one detail we know about Jesus was when he was 12 and he wowed the people at the temple. Check this out. Have you read like 119? This is Psalms 119 from the book I was just referencing. Listen to these words. Tell me if this doesn't sound just like Jesus. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think of them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they're my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. Now, does that not sound like a 12-year-old Jesus? Right in the center of a book about the book, referencing Deuteronomy. Significant. And on it goes. Anybody know which book Jesus referenced the most in his ministry? The number one is Psalms. Number two is Deuteronomy. And then Exodus and Isaiah kind of pop in underneath that. But here's what I want you to notice. He references in 11 distinct ways Psalms. 10 distinct ways Deuteronomy. It's only one tiny tier behind it. But get this. It's got 150 chapters. The longest in the Bible is just one of them. Whereas if you look at Deuteronomy, it's only 34 chapters. So if you do that math, it means that Jesus was four times more likely to quote Deuteronomy than any other book, including Psalms. It was his hub. It is what he used as his weapon. Satan comes to him and tempts him. Do you remember what he said? You can turn these rocks into bread if you want to. And Jesus says what? Man shall not live by what? That's Deuteronomy. That's exactly where it comes from. He goes back to the weapon of choice over and over and over again. He knew the art of meditation. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Jesus gets this. He internalized Deuteronomy so that when he was going out, he was ready to fight. It's a powerful idea. But then this Deuteronomy 29:29 pops up. Listen to these words. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. And we're not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. These instructions being the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, God has got lots of stuff that we don't know about, and that's okay. But what he has revealed to us, we are accountable for. And in their mindset, book of Deuteronomy. Have I made my case for Deuteronomy? Somebody say yes. All right, good. Now, I wanted to kind of bring you through some of that because I think we have missed this. Second only maybe to the Sermon on the Mount. I think it might rank a little higher because it's from the mouth of Jesus as he interprets Deuteronomy. But you put the two together. If I were stranded on an island, I'd want Deuteronomy minus a few chapters that are irrelevant. And those five or six chapters in Psalms. And you could almost capture all the heart of Jesus in just that. Deuteronomy is huge. And it's powerful. But you know, I got to thinking about it. All these examples and the way that I've read Deuteronomy and the way this phrase keeps popping up about write these things down. These are the words. Save them. Read them. On and on it goes. It always seems to have kind of a grounding effect. Kind of like as my head gets bigger with my own self-image, I begin to float a little bit. And then you tack on Deuteronomy and it kind of pulls me back down. Right? That's kind of the visual image I get. Very appropriate. But I wondered, what happens in reverse? What if I'm broken and on the floor and I take on Deuteronomy? Which is often where we live, if we're in the curses, especially. As life goes south, Deuteronomy has a place there too. If you remember how many times we read in the New Testament where God says, when we're humbled, what does he do? He lifts us up, right? In Peter, for example, chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, he says that when we humble ourselves before God, when we choose that, God himself will lift us up at just the right time. He's got a plan behind it in his words. And it's significant. I think that as we engage Deuteronomy, it brings us to a center, humbles us, and opens our mind. It's powerful. And I want to contend to you that when we talk of your word, Deuteronomy is the premier of that. And I want to invite you to consider maybe reading it more often. You know, like say next year, if all of you don't take the challenge I'm going to give to read the Bible through again, at least read Deuteronomy. Read the New Testament, read Deuteronomy. And watch the connections. It's almost a mystical book when you read it. Because it cycles through all the thoughts that we read in the life of Jesus and the things that he brought. The Word of God is powerful. It's transformative. And even when we're broken, and especially when we're broken, it gives us hope for tomorrow. I want to share a testimony with you today from a guy, he'll explain it a little bit, but pretty rough character, and how he came to know the Lord. Let's watch that now.
I got in trouble with the law at age 8 years old. I was arrested on an attempted murder charge. But I grew up as a criminal for 40 years of my life. I broke every law that could be broken. Committed almost every crime that could be committed. Ran the largest drug operation in the United States. And in 1975, in October, the first assassination attempt was made on my life. There's been five of them. My son kidnapped. Homes burned. My daughter almost beaten to death. Or in 1979, my wife, because of who I was brutally assassinated. In October of 1980, I was arrested for first-degree murder. The other judge said if he had to say so about it, I'd die in the electric chair. There's no way he's letting me out of prison. That made me very angry, and I thought in my mind and in my heart, when I walk out this building, the next person that speaks to me, I'm going to do everything I can to kill him, because after all, they can't electrocute me twice. I stormed out a dormitory door, and the first person that spoke to me was Jesus Christ, and you can't kill him. You know, I wish I could tell you right here that the Holy Ghost spoke of lightning, come out of the sky, hit me in the top of the head, little demons went running in every direction, but it didn't happen that way. And laying on a table in that prison library was a little brown Gideon Testament like this one I hold in my hand. I was drawn to it. Didn't know anything about the Bible except John 3:16. And the only reason I knew that is about a week before I was watching a football game. Some guy standing behind the goalpost holding up a sign said John 3:16. Of course, I thought it was the odds on the game. I said, God, if you're real, give me something worth living for. Instantly, he inspired me to commit a crime. I stole that little Gideon Testament out of the prison library. One day, the meanest sergeant in the prison walked in my cells, hollered, "Shake down." My heart jumped up to here. He threw my mattress against the wall. The little Bible fell out on the floor. He picked it up. He looked through it. He said, "Say, why do you have your Bible hid?" And I was faced with a major issue here. I said, "Sergeant, I stole that little Bible out of the prison library." He looked at me kind of strange as he handed it back to me, and he said, "Say, don't you know that's what them Gideons put them in there for you guys to take?" I said, "Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah." Man, it became my life. And on September the 24th, 1982, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. In March of 1983, God spoke to my heart and called me to be an evangelist. And you tell them I didn't work up a sweat to save you. I got no problem saving them. In 1993, he was in a restaurant right up the street and he wanted to talk to me. I had a little Gideon Testament in my back pocket. And when I sat down in that chair, it felt like I was sitting on a hard rock. You know? And God spoke to my heart and said, "Now you know what you need to do to bless your ministry." Because you see, Reno was the man that set up the assassination of my wife. He was a man that made a deal with law enforcement that sent me to prison and almost cost me my life in the electric chair. Satan said, "Kill him." I stood to my feet. I walked around the table. I put my arms around him and looked him right in the windows of his soul and said, "Reno, I forgive you. And through Jesus, I love you. And Jesus loved you, Reno. And if you'll give your life to him, you won't have to go to hell and fry like bacon, and I'll see you in heaven one day." I walked out of that place. 3 months later, my phone rang. It was Reno. He wanted me to know he went to church Sunday and gave his life to Jesus Christ.
I think that's what God is getting at in Deuteronomy. These are the words of life. You have to make a meditative daily process for the rest of your life kind of thing. And I realize that we've been blessed with numerous other testaments from the life of Jesus and Matthew and Mark. I'm seeing great materials. And the letters of Paul and Peter, incredible words from God. Deuteronomy ranks up there. And they were the words that Jesus listened to. Those are the ones that he developed himself with and engaged daily and had with him and loved and served with them. If God can do this with a criminal and a little Bible in the middle of prison as he was going to kill somebody, what could God do with you? What kind of potential would there be in your life if you took the words and really made them life for you? Where almost as if you woke up in the morning and flipped it open and said, "Okay, God, what's today?" And you read with an intentionality to it. Where every word you saw in Scripture was not just something to be memorized or maybe to taught in a class or to have in your back pocket if you need to witness somewhere, which are all great things, but if you looked at it with, "Okay, God, how does this change me? Who am I now that I have seen these words of life?" What would life be like for you? How would it change you? One last passage from Deuteronomy 28, verse 48, part B. "The Lord in the curse will put an iron yoke on your neck, oppressing you harshly until he has destroyed you." That's about as bad as it gets right there. But I'm remembering another yoke that we read about in the Bible. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29 and 30? He says, "Take my yoke. He is directly referencing Deuteronomy here. Take my yoke, he says, and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find it so. He calls us out in a challenge referencing the, do you choose life today or do you choose death? In the very same vein as Moses, Jesus says there are two yokes and you choose which yoke it is. It's an iron one that breaks you down and destroys you, or it is one that is light and free and beautiful, and it will bring rest to your souls. Remember, God provides rest and peace to those he loves. And I want to challenge us today, two things today. One is I want you to think about Deuteronomy again. Don't lose that book. It needs to be more in our life and our vernacular. I'd like to preach from it maybe next year again. It's such a powerful book, okay? But two, I want you to take this phrase, to rest in peace before you die, make the word of God your life. If you want to rest in peace before you die, make God's word your life. Dwell in it, live in it. You got a whole year to read through the Bible. Take advantage of this. Every time you read, sit down and say, God, teach me something. Show me something so that my rhythm will be with yours. I want to dance to the beat of God's heart. And that's what it's all about. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we honor you today because you've been so good to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Deuteronomy. Lord, I thank you that you have reminded me this week of how central it was to Jesus and his mission, to the teaching of Moses, to being the ultimate sermon from one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Thank you for reminding me of that, Lord. Thank you for reminding all of us together. Father, I pray that you would reach into our hearts and transform us with your word. Every day when we read, Lord, I know it can get so busy sometimes. Father, I pray that you would reach us in spite of that busy. Reach in through the noise and grab our hearts and our mind and our spirits and lead us where you want us to be, that we may dance to the beat of your heart as we read your word, the words of life. We thank you for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need to respond to something today, I invite you to do so.